All right, so today we are in Luke 9, 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, this is Jesus, then he, Jesus, said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? Let's pray together. God, I do echo the words, the prayer of Dewey, as we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Help me as an imperfect messenger to bring forth your perfect word and timely word that we all need to hear. Hear you speak to our hearts and encourage us and remind us of your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm sure many of us know in this room that to be a Christian, to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, it means to face some opposition sometimes, whether it be from people of the world or spiritual opposition, spiritual forces that are trying to bring you down, trying to discourage you, trying to tempt you, whatever it be. We have what we might call giants that we have to face. If we're really going to be walking in faith, there's going to be giants on that path that we need to overcome that are going to try to intimidate us, and they're going to try to look bigger than God, to get rid of our vision of God and our trust in him. We all face giants, and we must be ready for them. Well, such giants, a lot of times when we think of giants, we think of that outside force, that person, that maybe that force that you feel coming upon you, trying to tempt you. We often think of that something outside or someone outside. Of course, right, we think of David and who, right? Goliath, he was an outside force for sure. Pretty big one. But we often think of those outside forces, but really, the greatest giants are within us. Greatest giants are ones that we have to conquer that are in our own hearts. If you notice, Goliath, when we speak of Goliath, when he came to the men of Israel, to the ranks of Israel, he said, If I beat your best man, what happens? You guys serve us. If you beat me, if one of your guys' best men beat me, we'll serve you. Kind of tells us, it shows us something right there when it comes to giants. Giants, if we back down, we're going to end up serving them. But if we face them in faith, they can be used to serve us and serve the kingdom of God to grow our faith. So what is this greater giant that I'm speaking of today? A giant that is inside of us that can serve us if we face it the right way. It's one that often goes unnoticed. And it's one that I would say every believer faces as they follow Jesus. And those outside ones, of course, those ones are easy to identify. But this one is not so easy. Like we think of, let's say that one of those outside ones, easy to identify. Let's say a demon-possessed person, foaming at the mouth. You know, what usually does somebody do when they have, if we're watching a movie or whatever? Contact a priest, right? And the priest uses what? A crucifix or the holy water or a cross, right? To overcome that demon or that possession. Now, that's Hollywood. I'm not saying that's completely Bible, but I'm just using that as an example. The one that we're going to talk about today that's more inner, it does involve a cross, using a cross, but not a crucifix. But it's actually, as Jesus shared, he said, take up your cross and follow me. If anybody's going to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That is in order to overcome the self-life, the pride that really is in each and every one of us that needs to be managed. so it doesn't control our life, so it doesn't rob us of life. That pride that is in us. And Jesus said there's one way. It's painful, but it's quick and it's effective. It's the cross, your cross. Now, don't get confused. We're not talking about Jesus' cross. Jesus' cross is certainly necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. This cross is our cross. Jesus said, your cross. He said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeited his soul? He said, if you want to lose your life, here's a good way. If you want to lose your life, do this. Do this one thing. Try to hold on to your life. Try to make it your life. I think it's a detail we can't miss when Jesus says, your life. He who tries to hold on to their life, when we try to hold on to our life and treat it like just ours, everything for our possession and for our sake and to lift up and for us to be seen, when we do that, we're going to lose life. When we try to grab life, whether through possessions and whether through having other people in our world serve us, you know, that's a way that we're trying to grab life and thinking the whole world is here to serve us. He said, if you want to lose your life, do that. That's what you do. Try to treat it, your life as your life. It's all about you. But he said, if you want to find life, lose your life, right? Like squeezing Jell-O, right? The harder you squeeze, what? The more you lose. The harder you squeeze, the more you lose. That you try to have control and use for your own sake. But as we surrender and submit, the more we find, the more we submit to God and use for God's glory, the more life abundant that we find. Let me give some examples of this pride, or this what we might call the self life, that if it's not taken care of with our cross and that we deny ourselves with, that if we don't take care of it, here's what you can easily see. We can easily see when we don't get our way. When we don't get our way, we whine, right? Or in everything, we have to have the first cookie or whatever, you know, or be the first person in line. Now, we can see that even in a worship service now. We can see if that self-life or pride is really taking a hold of us, if you will. You know, let's say a worship song. I don't like this worship song. You know, is the worship song really about us? Or is it about God? But we can do it even when we leave church, right? We leave church, we go to a restaurant. You only want to go to the restaurant, you don't think about others, but you just want to go to the restaurant you want to go to, right? Or once, if you do go there, then whine about the food or every little detail, right? If it's not just right. We're to be there to serve others, right? We can bless our servers, you know, that are serving us food if we say, you know, clean up the plates or whatever and be polite, or maybe even pray for them, right? Say, how can I pray for you? But we got to be careful that, you know, well, if we see these things, if we're starting to get, everything starts to be about us, the way we attack that is with the cross, by denying ourselves, entering into school. What kind of school? The school of renunciation, renouncing our selfish desires and so being surprised as we do that, being surprised by the joy of the Lord, being surprised by life. Now, a lot of times we hear the phrase, right, that's my cross to bear, don't we? We've heard that. And that's actually come from Scripture. Now, I'm not saying it's right. And also, I'm not saying that it's incorrect that we have to bear our crosses, the things that we can't change in our life, but I'm saying what Jesus is talking about, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about, you know, your lot in life, a difficulty that maybe you were born with, that you have to deal with, and it's not going to change, so you might as well just learn how to deal with it. That's not what our crosses are to bear. For example, you know, maybe you're vertically challenged. Maybe you're short. Okay, I'll just say short. It's hard enough that, you know, you can't reach the cabinets, right? You may not even be able to reach a sink. But still, even if that's the case, that's not your cross to bear. That's a difficulty you got to face and deal with. That's not your cross to bear, or even maybe the jokes that might come with it, right? Like, hey, you want to go mini golfing? Or for you, is it regular golfing? You know? That's not your cross to bear. Our crosses to bear is denying ourselves. Look, in Jesus' culture, in the first century, when you saw someone carrying the cross, what did that mean? They were going to die. They had a date with death. And so when we carry our crosses, figuratively, as Jesus speaks of, not on our neck, right? Figuratively, as we carry our crosses, that means we're going to die. The self-life, the selfishness, things that are all about me, that desire to be first in line, or whatever it is to make life all about you, that we're dying to that person. And it's not something we just do once, right? We got to do this daily. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Come after me if you want to follow me. And if you do that, you're not going to forfeit life. The world might think you're forfeiting life because you're living more of a control life under God's control and under his command, but that's a way of finding life. So to carry the cross is really to get rid of our selfishness, not to give other people, put their interests ahead of yours, as we read in Philippians 2, putting someone else's interests ahead of yours, not totally forgetting about yourself, or saying that I'm worthless, right? That's actually another form of pride, but actually putting someone else's interest. Think about others more than yourself. There's been scholars that have, studied the scripture and about denying yourself. I kind of like this way as it's explained. We know Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times, right? He denied Jesus 3 times and by saying, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. To deny ourselves is in a way to say, I don't know myself. To, in a way, like, have to focus so much off of yourself that you don't even realize yourself. Now, you got to take care of your own needs. And you got to be careful how we do this. If we're talking about this out loud, we might get institutionalized. What I'm talking about is, you know, our mindset. There's so much on serving others, serving God, is that our mindset is so much on others that we don't even recognize ourselves. And like I said, as Jesus said, when we do that, when we deny ourselves, carry our crosses to bear, we find life, rather than pride being our master and leading to a fall, instead we're finding life. And this is just so relevant to today, isn't it? I would even contest that it might be, these words might be more relevant for this day than it was in Jesus' day. Have you noticed anybody with ego? Do we live in a world of ego? I know in like my generation is a generation of entitlement. Everything's entitled to me. Give it to me. And then when you don't get it, what? You whine, right? Well, here's what ego is. I like this. Ego is edging God out. Edging God out. So the opposite would be actually edging God in, whatever that would be. Making God the center of your life and his desire and his glory for our lives. And we'll find that we get surprised by life. I don't know about you, but the times where I would say maybe the ugliest, or where I felt the most disappointment, was whenever I got real excited about something that I felt like I deserved, right? And that doesn't happen. Plans get changed, and I get ticked off. I get ugly, because I had this view of like, oh, that's to serve me. You know, if I would have had the mindset the other way around, where really, I'm just be focused on serving it. If it happens, that's bonus, right? But we got to be careful when we don't prop ourselves up and making it all about us. Scripture is very clear. What? Proverbs 16:18. What will happen when we inflate ourselves and make ourselves look better than everybody else, or actually act like we're better than everybody else? We get the treatment to be treated like a king when we're not a king, right? That's called the pride. And before, once pride comes, what's coming up after that? A fall. I know I've fallen many times in my life, and then usually it's after where I've thought a little bit too much of myself, or I've felt a little bit more entitled than I should have. Well, in our chapter today, Luke 9, Jesus was fully aware of that scripture. But in Luke 9, this is interesting, something happens at the end of the chapter, very important. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't going there on vacation. He wasn't going to Jerusalem to have the Passover was surely coming, but it wasn't to celebrate it. He was going to Jerusalem. It's talking about there was something there waiting for him. What was it? It was the cross. He had to come at a specific time, at a specific place, in a specific way, die on the cross. And it says he set his face, Luke 9, he set his face, all his attention, his focus went towards Jerusalem. At that point, at the end of Luke 9, we see that. And during that, on his way to Jerusalem, he uses every opportunity to speak about pride to his disciples. Why? Because surely they had a lot. They were dealing with a lot of pride. I think of one example is James and John, right? They come up to Jesus and they requested something. What was it? They wanted to be number two and 2A or one and 1A or whatever in the kingdom, right? And they even brought mom along. They brought mom along maybe to help out a little bit. That was pride. They wanted a title. You know, Jesus, make us your right-hand man in the kingdom. And honestly, they were probably not thinking about the kingdom of heaven. They were probably thinking of the political kingdom. Because remember, many of the Jews, they thought of Jesus coming to deliver them from Rome. Not from their sin, but from Rome. They were thinking, like, how can we get back at Rome, maybe, you know? Anyhow, there was a lot of pride that had to be dealt with. And Jesus' way to Jerusalem, we see he uses many opportunities to preach about it and to warn against it. For example, Luke 18, he shares a story of a sinner and a tax collector. I'm sorry, a tax collector or sinner, as the Bible explains, and another man, a Pharisee. They go in to pray. And the one at the temple, the sinner is praying, beating his chest, saying, God, forgive me for my sin, right? Humbly saying, forgive me, please accept me, accept my prayer, forgive my sin. While the Pharisee, that religious man who thought he was better than everybody else, what does he pray? God, he says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. Oh, man, that's pride. Hey, and we got to be careful, by the way, too. We can't say, God, thank you that I'm not like a Pharisee, right? We got to be careful with that as well. But hey, that was pride, and Jesus used that opportunity to speak about pride and talking about who left justified. Who was it that left justified before God there? It wasn't the one saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like him. It was the one that said that confesses sin, who was aware of his sin and confessed it before God. Well, Jesus knew full well that God opposes the what? The pride, the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 6:16 through 17, we see the six things, right? Top six list of the things that the Lord hates and seven things that he detests. And guess what's at the very top? Haughty eyes, a.k.a. pride. And do you know what the very first sin was? It didn't happen in the garden. It wasn't Adam and Eve, was it? That was the very first sin of mankind, wasn't it? The very first sin happened in heaven. As Stephanie said, yes, pride. Lucifer, Satan, he was in heaven. He started out in heaven as an angel and probably the closest to God. And he wanted to be God. He wanted everybody worshiping him, bowing down to him. Now, we're not very far from that when we live each day. We want people to bow down to us, don't we? We might not say that. We're not going to say that, but we got to be very careful of pride. Pride was the the very first sin, I would say that was probably the furthest fall you can make, right? After that, pride comes before the fall. I mean, leaving heaven, that's a fall. And I would say the greatest sin, what do you think the greatest sin is? I'd say, of course, well, there's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? To reject Jesus, the Son, and not accept Christ, to say Jesus is not God. But I would say for me as a believer right now, my greatest sin would be the one that I don't know about. The one that I don't recognize, because that's going to do the most evil. Look, when someone has cancer, they don't know about it. You can't treat it, can you? So probably the one that's going to be the cause the most harm in my life is going to be the one I don't know about. And a lot of times, it's easy to see pride in somebody else, and when it's in ourselves, it's harder, pretty hard to see. Well, okay, another time as Jesus has, after he set his face to Jerusalem, another time he uses an opportunity to speak about pride is in Luke 14. He's at a nice home. This is a prominent Pharisee. He gets invited to his home for a meal. And he notices, as each person comes in, these guests, they really picked the places of honor. They are all about picking that place of honor. Now, we might not do that today, but we do it in different ways, won't we? We will try to get all the attention, maybe at a party or maybe be even at church trying to get all the attention, right? All the honor. But Jesus noticed these guys, they were picking the places of honor. They're really concerned about that. And so he says, don't pick that place of honor, because what will happen? Someone more distinguished than you will end up coming, and then you'll be asked by your friend, the guest, the host, you'll be asked, hey, you need to move. This seat's reserved for him. All right, you need to move down a little bit, and you end up looking humiliated. You're looking dumb in front of everybody else. But Jesus says, instead, do this. You go take that lowly seat. Take the last seat. And then when your friend comes in and notices you're sitting in the last seat, he's like, no, you come up here. This is where you belong. You'll get honored. You'll get honored in front of the presence of others. Jesus said, for those that exalt themselves will be humbled. And those that humble themselves will be exalted. And then I like to share a story with that. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm tempted to do it. I don't know if anybody, there's a comedian, his name is Brian Regan. Anybody heard of him? No, you haven't. All right, thanks, Kurt. Maybe you know who the me monster is. I don't know if you heard. Okay, he talks about the me monster, and this guy that comes to a party, and he's just all talking about himself, how great he is, how he's been to so many different parts of the world. He's traveled everywhere, and he's looking cool at first. And he calls this guy the me monster. Me, 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 me. He's always talking about me, I. But then an astronaut comes in and he just says one word. He says, I went to the moon. And that guy, you know, just looks dumb, right? So we got to be careful. Just be careful that we don't exalt ourselves, or we can be humbled. We can be humiliated, I'd say. But we are to humble ourselves first, and God will exalt us. Okay, then finally, the third place, Luke 22, as Jesus is setting out towards Jerusalem. This is really close. This is in Jerusalem. Luke 22 at the Last Supper. During the Last Supper. And this is just after Jesus. Think about this. Just after he got done talking about how he's going to suffer and die on the cross for us. Just gets done talking about that, and a dispute arises. You know what that dispute was about between his disciples? About who's going to be the greatest. Believe that? About who's going to be the greatest. That's how blinding pride can be. The presence of deed, the presence of God, and talking about his sacrifice for us, and all of a sudden we're thinking about, how am I going to be great? So there was a lot of pride there in the disciples. Now, that didn't stop them from being used, did it? So that's a good example here to see, like, even though we've struggled with pride in the past, or maybe right now, that doesn't mean that's the end. God still will use us, right? He used Peter, didn't he? Preached the first sermon. Peter probably had the most pride there, because what did he say? He said, I'm not going to deny you. All these guys might, but not me. I'm Peter. Yeah, I'm not gonna deny you. But he actually denied him three times. But God certainly used him after that. But after Jesus noticed them disputing over who's going to be the greatest, he says, you know who the greatest are in the kingdom? Those who serve. The greatest will be your servant. He said, in the world. I know if you're going to be great in the world, you get a title. You can have people do what you say. But really, the greatest in the kingdom of God is your servant. So you serve others if you want to be great in God's kingdom. And did not Jesus do that, right? He left heaven to serve us, and he came to not to, to be served. He surely deserved to be served, right? But he came to serve and make his life a ransom for many. So Jesus taught about, he spoke about, and warned about pride and the self life, saying, take up your cross daily. But he didn't just speak about it, he showed it. He didn't just say, watch out for pride. He showed us how to. Because why? More is caught than what? Taught. More is caught than taught. You see someone do something, and it's easier to replicate that, right? I think of my grandfather. My grandfather, he never even graduated high school. And mostly that's because his dad skipped out on town. He had to go help support mom. But he didn't even graduate high school. And I learned more from him about how to be humble and put others ahead of you than volumes of books, 4 years of seminary, maybe even 4.5 years. But I learned more from him and his life watching him, not just because I was his grandson. I know you could say, well, yeah, you're his grandson. He's going to shower you with love, right? No, I saw how he treated other people, and he put, you know, if someone was hungry, he gave them food, the food that on his plate maybe. But he always, first thing I think of is a man that would give you the shirt off his back. Literally, he would do it. So I learned a lot from him because I caught a lot from watching him. And Jesus knows a lot more is caught than taught, so he showed us. And we have three S's here to look at. All right, three S's. Get your pens ready, all right? First one is Jesus did this by showing that to serve one another in love. This is how we take up our crosses and defeat and slay that giant, that greater giant. We take up our cross, and first way we do that is through service, through serving one another in love. When you look at Jesus, you can't help but think of this is a guy that lived a life of service. And like I said, he said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And he didn't just say, like we see, he gave a great object lesson. Not just the cross, for sure, that was a good object lesson of serving others. But not that, we look here at the Last Supper, where these guys had that dispute. Before Jesus talked about being a servant, what did he do? He served them. What was it specifically? The Last Supper, he washed their feet. That is the, look at that. That's serving. If I can't bless another brother and sister in the kingdom, if I say, oh, you know, I don't have time for that. If I see, Carol's outside sweeping up the mulch, right? I'm like, oh, I don't have time to help you out. You know, I'm too busy in the office, you know, to do lowly things like that. Think about that. Jesus washed their feet. That was the job of the lowliest of servants in the house. He took that position. This is the King of Kings, the one who spoke everything into creation. He was there serving, washing their feet. He showed them it's better to serve than to be served. And then he spoke about it. And then we have an example of this, a guy, but you guys probably remember this guy. I got a picture here for you guys. This is a couple sermons ago. Remember this guy? This guy, he's a Christian. He's a fellow brother in Christ, and the last sermon was about keeping balance between faith and works. This one is a different illustration. This is what he does after the shows. You see, he got interviewed, and not after this walk, but the one where he went over the Grand Canyon. He got interviewed. They asked about what his strength was, and he talks about how God is his strength. And He wants to walk by faith, you know. But also he says, I try to be humble because, especially in my type of job, right? If I'm pride, if I have a lot of pride, the Bible says, what happens before a fall? Pride before a fall. He's like, I'm very careful not to get prideful. But anyhow, during that sermon, he didn't just say that, but he shows it every event that he has. After everybody leaves, this guy, he waits in his minivan, cleans up all the garbage, whatever it be, for how many people, cleans up all the garbage that's left over to help keep him humble as he's serving others, serving other people. Next one is to speak of ourselves appropriately. See, Jesus knew full well who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. And so did the demons, right? As you see, Matthew 8, for example, two demon-possessed men are coming out of the tombs, and what do they say to him? Who are you, Son of God? What do you want with us? They recognized that he was the Son of God. But then also the Roman guards, right, when Jesus died, they said, surely this was the Son of God. And Jesus knew he was the Son of God, but you know how many times he called himself the Son of God? Zero. We have zero times in the Bible where Jesus says, I am the Son of God. Now, he didn't deny it, but he didn't say, when he talked about himself, he didn't call himself the Son of God all puffed up, right? What did he call himself? Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. So we see Jesus is, he using the right way to address himself so that pride doesn't arise. And if he did it, we got to be careful ourselves, right? If God in the flesh, you know, if he chose a different title, we got to be careful what title we want, right? And by the way, if you want to know how many times he called himself the Son of Man, is 107 times in Scripture. 107 times. All right, last one. This is one you guys have been waiting for. Last one, submission. Living a life of submitting to God and to others. And we see this in many different ways with Jesus. First, we see that he submitted to his parents. He was God in the flesh, and he still submitted to his imperfect, sinful parents, right? I think first what comes to my mind is at the wedding of Cana. What happened there at the wedding of Cana? They ran out of something. They ran out of wine. And Mama comes up to Jesus and says, hey, they're out of wine. Do something. And he says, it's not my time yet. It's not his time to be glorified as the Son of God, as the Messiah, but he did it anyhow. He submitted and he helped out. We see a great lesson in there. Jesus submitted to his parents. And that's a good lesson for all the teens in here, right? And young ones, submit to your parents. Amen? Parents, not just parents, but all right. All right, so he also showed it, his submission to God and others, by the way he addressed the Father. He said, Father, when he prayed calling God Father 168 times. So he recognized that he was submitting to the Father by calling him Father. And then I got a quick story here, and there was a time where, this is just a few days ago, Andrew and I took Andrew fishing. And I went to a little farm pond, and it was a good day of fishing. It was fun. It was really hot, but it was totally worth it. And so we're getting ready to leave, and we finally get to the cooler in the car, and it's, you know, really cold water, real refreshing, right? And we're driving away, and I noticed I left a plastic bag at our fishing spot. I was like, oh man! And Andrew's like, oh, don't worry about it. And I was like, no, I'm going to go get it, you know, because I know he's watching. He's watching everything I do. So I got out of the car, back in the heat, down a little hill, and climbed a barbed wire fence, by the way. You know, and actually, I got a little cut. It wasn't that bad, but drew a little bit of blood there. And to go get this bag, and also in reverse, do everything back in reverse to get back to the car. All that to show show Andrew, you know, to be an example to him, because more is, like I said, more is caught than taught. And also, I want to go fishing there again. Yeah, I don't want this guy to say you can't come back on the property, but more importantly, showing as an example, you know, this is the right thing to do. Jesus did something similar. He walked 60 miles to do something that he didn't need to do. You know what it was? An act of submission. You know what it was? He got baptized. 60 miles to go get baptized. And I'll tell you right now, if we have a spirit like, oh, I don't need to get baptized, look at Jesus. He walked 60 miles to show his submission. And we got to ask ourselves, do I have a spirit of submission as Jesus did? Now, Ephesians 5 says, of course, we know this one, wives, submit to your husbands. We know that one, right? But if you go if you go back a few verses before that, there's also another submit in there. It says, submit to one another. Submit to one another in love, out of reverence for Christ. So when as we serve one another, as we speak the right way about ourselves, and as we submit, we take up our crosses and we attack that greater giant that is wanting to bring us down daily. I want to end with another illustration. I used this one before, but I wanted to use it again. You remember this guy? Huh? The puffer fish? Pretty scary, isn't he? He is, by the way. This guy, you know, he's all puffed up, all right? Puffs himself up, makes him look bigger than he actually is. But I share this, I don't know if you remember or not, but he has these little needles there. And in there, there's poison. And so much, it's so strong and so toxic that it can kill 30 adults. 30 full-grown adults, this little puffer fish has enough poison inside of him to do that. And by the way, that poison is 1,200 times more powerful than cyanide. I don't think you want one of these guys in your house. You know, you got your four-year-old playing with fish, right? So we share this because, you know, when we get all puffed up, we're toxic. If we get all puffed up, we can do a lot of damage. I know, I've seen the times where I've gotten a little too puffed up, and that just caused a lot of problems, a lot of pain in my life and others' lives. But as we shrink ourselves, as we become less, as John the Baptist says, I must become less. He must become more. I must become less. And that's not a message on doing the right thing and walking humbly in that way. But this is a freedom. This is being set free from that giant inside of us, that pride that wants to cause us to puff up and cause a lot of havoc and problem. So let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's deny ourselves and be surprised with that life that God has in store for us as we walk as Jesus walked. Let's pray together. God, we worship, we adore the Son of God, Jesus. We see he lives such a humble life. Such a humble life. He left heaven and took on the man suit, came to earth, this broken world, and live such a humble life. And we thank you for his example. Help us to walk, to follow him by taking up our crosses daily. Help us to resist. Help us to resist the pride, whatever pride may be in us, and give others the way and show them the way to Christ, those that need to know him. We thank you for this day you've given us to hear about your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a worship